It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, welcome to The Line of Fire. I'm actually guest hosting for Dr. Michael Brown. So he is actually traveling right now, so we appreciate your prayers as he is doing God's work all over the world. And so I'm honored to be once again sitting in for the one and the only Dr. Michael Brown. You're listening to The Line of Fire. If you got questions, hopefully I could do my best. I'm not Dr. Brown, but I'll do my best to answer your questions here on The Line of Fire show today. From 2 to 4, 866-34-TRUTH. The number here to call in if you have some questions is 866-348-7884. We'd love to take your questions as always. If you have deep theological questions, if you've been studying the Bible and you don't know, maybe there's something that you're just wrestling with, or you're in a discussion with a colleague or a friend, or you have an issue with a millennial child or someone close to you, maybe in your neighborhood. I was just teaching a class on evangelism, and boy, I tell you, there's a lot of people out there who are burdened for the lost, but many of them don't have adequate answers in what they need to do or what they should do in order to engage those people with the truth of the gospel. So we are here. This is why Line of Fire exists, is to help you grow in your faith and help you to engage the culture for Christ. So we'd love for you to call in at 866-348-7884. And as always, you can go to lineoffire.org for more resources and information. But before we get things started, because there's so much to talk about, I mean, once again, we're living in a time where it's like you could talk about the Middle East, you could talk about issues that are happening to Israel, things that are happening here in our country, tomorrow's inauguration. That's one of the big things that I want to talk to you guys about, is what is your take on inauguration? What are you expecting to see as things unfold tomorrow and we go into transition to have a new president? But before we get into all these things, I just wanted you guys to know, because I was having a chance here in studio looking at some new resources and a package that Dr. Brown has put together here in the ministry. And we encourage you guys, you can get all the information on lineoffire.org or askdrbrown.com. But there's three resources here: Hyper Grace, that he wrote, Go and Sin No More, and then a great DVD about grace. And I think it's about a $30 value. So if you're struggling, if there's issues in your life and you're really wondering more about God's grace and even some confusion within the church today about some of the doctrinal teachings that are out there and what grace is all about, these are great resources. And as always, Dr. Brown never disappoints. He just produces some great quality things. There's so many things that I've learned from the man. I'm sure you have as well. And so these are great resources available for you guys. But before we start going to the lines, one of the things that, as I was preparing for the show and looking at, and you think about, after 8 years, Obama is saying goodbye to the American people tomorrow, and we are installing a new president. And so I want to get your thoughts on that. Are some of you guys, the thought of hearing President Trump, to be honest, probably ticks some of you guys off. Some of you guys are probably cringing and upset about this whole thing, and you wanted maybe a third term, if you could, to have Obama come in and to remain as president. But we know that that's not how our electoral system, the Constitution, works. And so we have a new president who's coming in. The people have spoken, and some of you guys are pretty hopeful. You're expecting some good things to come out. You're praying for the new president and Mike Pence, the new vice president, and their administration that they're going to be bringing in as of tomorrow, after noon tomorrow. And, you know, there's probably a large population of you guys who are so excited to have a President Trump. And so I want to kind of get your guys' feel. What are you feeling as we're going into inauguration tomorrow? What are you anticipating? What are you hoping, not just in the first 100 days, but what's going to happen, do you think, in the first term of a Trump-Pence presidency? So those are questions that I want to get into. We'll be get right back. I'm going to get to your phone calls. If you have some questions, 866-348-7884 is the number here on The Line of Fire. Don't go away. We'll be back in a minute.
Change the world.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Line of Fire. I'm your guest host today, Jason Jimenez. Welcome back to the show. As I mentioned earlier, Dr. Brown is traveling right now, so continue to pray for him. But in our discussion today for the topics, there's so many topics that we can be discussing. I mean, I just, before the show, got word that Ronna Romney McDonald, this is the niece of Mitt Romney, she has now been announced as the chair for the GOP. And so that's some big news now as she's coming in, and of course with a Romney name and with a lot of spectators out there and a lot of people with issues between Trump and Romney. So that's even an interesting topic that we could be discussing as to if is that a good move going into the inauguration tomorrow with having Ronna Romney McDonald as announced as the new chairman. So if you have questions or you have some insight you'd like to give about the inauguration and how you kind of feel about this new presidency, Obama's after 8 years is saying goodbye to the American people. And now you have, a new Trump administration that's going to be installed tomorrow. And just how do you feel about that? Do you feel worried? Are you agitated? Are you upset? Are you hopeful? Are you prayerful about the whole thing and the whole mix? Are you lifting up our elected officials as the Bible says that we are to do? Are you discouraged? So we'd like to hear from you here on the Line of Fire. 866-348-7884 is the number. And I'm filling in today, Jason Jimenez here on the Line of Fire. So I'm glad you guys are tuning in. So we want to go to the phone lines. We have Ron here calling from Delaware. Welcome to the show, Ron. What's your question? I think we lost Ron there. Let's go to, I think it's Siobhan here who's been patiently waiting. Siobhan, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Jason. Thank you for taking my call. Thank you.
Welcome.
Good. I had another question. With regards to the inauguration, I'm a little bit worried about Trump, but I wasn't really for Obama because of the liberal agenda. So I'm kind of happy that Trump won, but I'm also scared as well. But the other thing I wanted to ask you, it wasn't about the inauguration, is I wanted to know if you heard about the famous gospel singer Kim Burrell preaching a message about homosexuality and how it's a spirit of perversion and how many of the gospel community has came against her, and obviously the LGBT community has came against her. You know, Ellen canceled her from her show. And I want to know your thoughts about that. Do you think that the Christian community should have rallied for her?
So who specifically are you referring to?
The Christian community.
Oh, you're just saying in general? Are you talking about the artist who's going to be singing tomorrow who has a sibling homosexual?
Well, she's not singing tomorrow. It has nothing to do with the inauguration. It was just an issue that happened where she was preaching a message in her church about homosexuality. And somebody filmed it and put it on social media. And so
right.
She has been receiving a lot of backlash about it.
Right. Yeah, well, we appreciate the call, Siobhan. I mean, the reality is that that's what we're faced with as Christians. In today's world right now, and you refer to the left or the liberal side of things, and I hear what you're saying. I think sometimes it's a lot broader and bigger than that. You know, we live in a fallen world, and we're going to have ideologies out there and different worldviews and different perspectives. I'm sure, like me, you have friends and people who are in the gay community, and many of them are lovable people, caring people. They have a certain lifestyle that they choose to live, and they have a certain belief system that they choose to live. Some of them think God made them that way. Others, not so much. They don't make it the big case. And so I guess when it comes to those kind of things, we have to be careful that we don't have a predisposed disposition, if you will, in when it comes to these kind of issues. But to your point about a gospel singer or my buddy, Pastor Jimmy Seibert, who leads a church in Waco, Texas, who recently, because he gave a sermon leading up to the Supreme Court when they legalized, if you will, same-sex marriage back last summer, he gave a series on homosexuality and on marriage and what God has ordained and what God has designed in creation. And, of course, we hear a lot of things that Dr. Brown has to say about this topic. And so there's a lot of information that, you know, he's put out and AskDrBrown.com. But, you know, for your discussion, and like we learned with Jimmy, they look to attack. They look for one little thing, and if it doesn't go with their narrative, they're going to come out for blood. These are people who say they're the most tolerant. These are the people they say they got people's back. These are the people that say that we're to accept all people, except the people that, of course, oppose their views. And so anytime someone, and think about this too, Siobhan, the gospel singer that you're mentioning, and of course, Pastor Jimmy, who's giving a sermon, right, who has a constitutional right as a minister of the gospel in this setting with his congregation that love him and pay for him and his staff, they tithe for them to teach their faith so they can exercise their faith and grow in the knowledge of their faith. He's giving them biblical counsel and direction and what the Bible teaches in the context of a church, just like this gospel singer you're mentioning. But that's not enough. They have to then invade that private situation, that event, that worship service, if you will. And you hear a lot of the left, how they kind of try to downgrade the First Amendment by saying that you have a right to practice and worship your religion, right? Well, the Constitution doesn't say that you have a right to practice and worship in context of a service on Sunday morning. The Bible says that we have what? The freedom of speech and belief. So that means that we can express that beyond the four walls of our particular religion, or in this case, a church. So you're right. I think that this is another attack, and the malign people, they attack people. They're very malicious, and it's very unfortunate. But again, as we see with Pastor Jimmy, and I'm sure with his gospel singer, people come out in groves because they think they're spewing hatred when in fact they're speaking the truth. I mean, wouldn't you agree with that? And that is so important. For yes, the Christian community needs to support that. If it aligns to Scripture, if it's about God, if it's about His truth, and it's about to help your common brother and speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, we as Christians in the community need to support that. And we need to come to their aid instead of backing away and being intimidated. I mean, isn't that what you're championing too, Siobhan?
Correct, yes.
So we need to continue to support the community. I appreciate the call, and thank you for listening to the show, and thank you for those insights. And you know what, Siobhan, just by saying that is a reminder for all of the listeners out there that, you know, we're going to come across and have disagreements, you know, that people have sometimes. But that doesn't mean that we spew hatred, especially as Christians. You know, we have to be teachable. The Bible says that we are to put the interest of others before we consider ourselves. That's how Jesus Christ led. He led not under intimidation. He didn't come with spewing hatred. When there were disagreements, he called them out. And we cannot forget that John the Baptist, according to Isaiah 40, the prophetic word from the prophet Isaiah, he declared that there will come a voice, one that would come out of the wilderness, and this voice will be championing the one to come, the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one. And so when Jesus comes on scene, after John the Baptist was telling people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, some people can take that message and think that it's harsh, that he's condescending, that he's hurting. But you know what? The fact is, if it's the truth, and sometimes the truth hurts, but you do it in love. And Jesus Christ came to offer that love. He says, I did not come to save those who aren't sick. He says, I come to save the sick. I came to save the lost. I came to help those people who don't know me, that are in darkness. And he says, it's the light that will shine forth in the darkness. And who's the light? Who's the light of the world? Jesus says he's the light of the world. And so when we're coming to this whole inauguration thing, it saddens me, to be honest, that we have come to a place where there's boycotting going on. And, you know, we live in a world where there's a lot of boycotts. We get that. But on this level of one of the greatest, biggest days of modern history, when we're going to have a new president who does have new ideas, and they may be contrary to what the previous president had. Well, you know what? Bush had a different idea of way of leading and different policies and executed different executive orders and ran the government differently than Obama. But he allowed him to come in because that's the democracy that we live in. The people speak. They're the ones who elect their officials. And you know what? As much as I oppose many views, ideologically speaking, as well as many of the policies in which President Obama implemented, I can honestly tell you on the show today that I prayed for that man during the 8 years he was in office. And I will continue to pray for Obama. And now that Trump is going to be our new president, we need to be lifting him up and praying for him and Mike Pence. That's what Christians are called to do. And we have to remember that we are citizens of heaven. So if we're spewing hate, we need to ask for forgiveness. Jason Jimenez in for Dr. Brown. Call 866-348-7884. Here, listening to The Line of Fire. We'll be back in a minute.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Line of Fire. I'm your guest host today, filling in for Dr. Brown, Jason Jimenez. Glad you guys are tuning in. Again, if you got questions, we have answers here on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH is the number that you can call in. We're going to go back to the phone lines, and I have Lenny here calling from Brooklyn. Welcome to the show, Lenny.
Yes. Good afternoon, sir.
Well, what's your question?
My question is, why do we spend so much time talking about homosexuality as if that's the only thing that Jesus is against?
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus said, as a matter of fact, he said that in the last days, as his return will be as in the days of Noah, and in the days of Lot. Now, what characterized Lot's time? Lot was homosexuality, Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus said that's what's going to be when he returns. But that's not the only sin.
Mm-hmm.
You understand what I'm saying?
So who are you saying in general? Are you saying just in the church in general? Or are you?
I'm saying in general. Mm-hmm. All the sins that people we have on this, on this earth, homosexuality is just one of them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I agree with you, Lenny, a few things, you know, in response to that.
Yeah.
And I agree with you in what you're saying, but getting a pulse on the church, I would have to say this, and this will probably encourage you, because it certainly has encouraged me. I think in one sense, like the caller before, I think just is highlighting something that, you know, here there are Christians. Okay.
Okay.
Who may be talking about sin because they've been attacked by it, or in terms of homosexuality. And so sometimes you have to address something explicitly. You know, there's no way going around it. Okay. Because particularly if it's a situation that compromises the very foundation of God's truth, like, for example, natural marriage between a man and a woman. And so if there's an agenda, if you will, there's a certain lifestyle or worldview that opposes that and is trying to creep itself in and take over. The scripture is very clear about having to refute false doctrine, right? And so in one sense, I think we need to do that. And I think there's been a lot of opportunities for the church to do that, but have not, okay? But I would tell you, Lenny, that there's a lot of times within the church where, matter of fact, the church doesn't want to have to always deal with homosexuals. Let me give an example.
Okay.
You know, I get to travel a bit and speak in different and you know, settings and stuff, and have a lot of friends who, like Dr. Brown, who get to travel a lot. And I will say that there's a lot of us who are itinerant speakers who go around, and a lot of the church wants a response sometimes of how they can adequately respond to, quote, the gay agenda with some of these issues. Or I have a family member who is homosexual, and how do I respond to them? Or, you know, my young son who's in college has come home and said he's gay. Or, you know, I raised my kids in the church, and yet they came to me and said, you know, a lot of my friends are gay. I don't see what the big deal is. I don't want this church thing anyway. You guys are a bunch of hypocrites. And they're legitimately wanting to respond to that. Okay. And that's a valid need, and that's what we're here to do, right? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. But then you have a lot of the people, to your point now, Lenny, who that's all they want to talk about. You know, like you said, that's like the biggest sin. That's the thing in front
that's the
of
biggest
them.
Thing, yeah.
And you know what? A lot of us have said, you know what? I don't want to be defined as that person who's always refuting someone in the gay lifestyle or homosexuality or whatever the case may be. You know, and so sometimes we have to kind of tell the churches, you know, is that really on your heart? Is that something that God has really wanted you to address and deal with? Is there a legitimacy, if you will, because it is legitimately expressed in Scripture and we are not to dodge it. I do think, you know, probably okay, another show, right? Another well, show we could talk about that. But I do think, though, that there's a lot of people who don't, Lenny, want to just be known for that and always have to talk about it. I think people are trying to move away with that because there is other sin. We have greed, we have pride, we have lust. There's greed for power, right?
Yeah.
There are people who have extramarital affairs. There's people who are teaching false doctrine.
And then you have a lot of people with lies.
Yeah, and they're filled with lies and there's deception. And so you're right. I think sometimes, I think the word to the church and to any Christian listening is, we are not to be a movement that is anti-something. I mean, that's not biblical.
Because you can have a statement on homosexuality if you let them feel that they are the worst people in the world.
But do you think the church is making people feel that?
In some ways, based on how I hear they talk, I mean, not necessarily. Well, we are the church. When you say church, you don't have to go to a building. If you are born again, you're a part of the church. But if you let the homosexuals feel that they are the worst set of people, how can you save them?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, yeah, I think you're right. And so to your point, I think what we need to stress right here, right now, and stay on the line, let me share this with you to offer some encouragement. One, in response to that, we have to remember that not many people in the church want to just always address this. Okay, because there's other things to address. As a matter of fact, there's been a lot of settings where, okay, if it's a legitimate thing to discuss, but do it in context of Scripture, the way that God addresses the word, you know, the issue of homosexuality, we can do that. But maybe God is calling us to just focus on the marriages in that particular church or that situation. Or maybe rather than teach the young people why homosexuality is a sin according to Scripture, maybe we need to teach them about the purity of a man and woman in marriage and the covenant that they have with God, and talk about the brokenness that they come out of. Many of them come out of brokenness. Many, many young people are coming out of divorced families, right, Lenny? And so I think sometimes the enemy wants us to talk about that and say, oh, yeah, you guys do your thing. You tell them how bad that sin is, but then ignore everything else over here. And I think you're right. That is very troubling. That is very troubling.
And so the guy who's a big liar, but he doesn't belong. He doesn't think of homosexuality as a part of his lifestyle. He thinks that he's okay,
right?
Because you know he's not a homosexual.
Well, so the last thing I want to share, because we're going to be coming to a break. So Lenny, thank you for the call. But listen, before you hang up, listen to this verse, and everybody who's listening to the show right now, 1 Peter 4:1. He says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And notice verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 4. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh they may be the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. There are so many other sins, Lenny. Thank you for the call. There's so many other sins that we need to address. You're listening to The Line of Fire. We'll be back after this break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Line of Fire. Jason Jimenez filling in today. Thank you guys for listening to the show today. We're so glad you guys are tuning in from all over the country. Line of Fire exists to answer your questions. So whatever questions you may have that are pressing on your heart, and of course we're going into inauguration tomorrow, so we have a lot of issues that are unfolding that have been during this whole election. So many people are just saying, man, I cannot wait until this is kind of completely over and it kind of goes quiet for a time, if you will. It's a madhouse right now, as you can imagine. Maybe you have some loved ones, some friends who are heading there or already there, Washington, D.C. They got their tickets and they're ready to see President Trump become the next president. Whatever the case may be, though, and I don't know. I mean, right now, as much as I pray and I search the scriptures and I lift up our elected officials, I don't know what is going to happen during this term. But I will say this, because there's a lot of naysayers. I mean, just think about last week with the Golden Globes and Meryl Streep saying that the most vilified people are actors, are people in Hollywood, and making statements like that when reports have just come out. For the first time ever, the United States of America has been put down as a persecuted nation, that many Christians now are being more persecuted than they have been in quite some time. And now there's no comparison to the persecuted church abroad. We're not saying that. Neither was a report trying to allude to that. It's a mild persecution to some degree. But there are many people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ and are trying to conduct themselves as American citizens and living the dream. And because of their conscience, because of their faith practices, because of their convictions, and they are approached by someone who lives a lifestyle that is contrary to what they believe, and they politely and respectfully decline to provide service. Those people are ones that are vilified. Those are the people that are taken to court. Those are the people that are publicly humiliated. Those are the people who receive threats. Those are the people who are attacked. Those are the people who lose not just a job, but many of them have lost their livelihood. All because they respectfully declined because they don't believe in a certain lifestyle. And that's happening, folks. As much as we sometimes don't want to admit, or we've never dealt with that in the workplace, sometimes we can't speak to these things because we ourselves have not experienced them. But I'll tell you, and Dr. Brown has told us several times on the show, that there are a lot of people out there that we have had face-to-face conversations, we have true, genuine relationships with, who have told us how they have been attacked because of a position. And so here we're going into an inauguration, and Hollywood is on strike. You have people who come out in full-fledged and say, if you perform, that's the last paycheck you'll ever get, and we hope it's worth a lot of money, because that's the last paycheck you're ever going to get in Hollywood. Is that tolerant? Is that the tolerance that we hear when it comes from people that are progressive? Is that tolerating people, constitutionally speaking, within this democracy? I mean, that's what's in front of us. And so, you know, are you compelled to listen to Hollywood? Do you listen to what these people, like at the Golden Globes or whatever red carpet event there is? You and I may go see these people perform, and many of them do a great job. They're professional actors, okay? I give them that. A lot of them, great performance in concerts. I give them that. They're God-given talent. They're putting it to good use to some degree. But then they use their platform to tell the American people how dumb we are, how intolerant we are, and they start boycotting people. And they start telling people in the business that if they want to exercise their constitutional rights, they actually have no right to do it. And if they do exercise it, they'll be the last of them. They'll be done. What do you think about that? Call in 1-866-348-7884. We'll take your calls after this break. You're listening to The Line of Fire.
God of light, hear our cry. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Line of Fire. Jason and his guest hosting for the great Dr. Michael Brown while he is away. So thank you guys for tuning in. If you have questions that you are maybe struggling with or some comments that you'd like to make, maybe about the inauguration or maybe it's just something that I was talking about before the break, when it comes to this tolerance, if you will, and I'm using really big quotations if you're in the studio, looking at the producer, Matt, the great Matt Corbin, and his beautiful beard, and you have this tolerance that comes out of Hollywood, and it just not just drives you mad, but that you want to respond to that. Because when I was reading a lot of these comments and seeing a lot of backlash that people are getting by just being a part of an inauguration, and how people are saying that if anybody were to partake in something like that, that they should be completely, completely boycotted. That is just ridiculous. That is not the American way. Matter of fact, I wanted to share this with you before we go to the phones. But Toby Keith, this is a very notable celebrity, and he is going to be a part of the inauguration. And he said, in response to all the backlash he was getting, he says, "I don't apologize for performing for our country or military." And notice what he says, because I agree with Toby. He says, "I performed at the events for previous presidents, George W. Bush. And guess what? He also performed for Barack Obama and over 200 shows in Iraq and Afghanistan for our military." And he's been asked by the Trump staff to be a part of the performance tomorrow. That's kind of how the Americans should respond during this celebratory thing. It doesn't mean you're going to agree with everything. That's fine. But when you start going after to attack people and to boycott them and to put people's lives in jeopardy and their livelihood, that's a major problem. That's not civility. That can lead to anarchy, and that's the danger. So if you have any questions or comments to the things that we're talking about, particularly the inauguration tomorrow, love to hear from you here on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. With that, we're going to go back to the phones, and we have Eddie here calling from Concord. How are you doing, Eddie?
I'm doing well, sir. How are you?
I'm doing great. What's your question?
Well, as somebody who's really pursuing ministry and wanting to be a pastor, whether it's at a church or overseas serving in missions, I kind of wanted to hear your thoughts on how we as people in ministry and as a church really address these issues on a weekly or daily basis with people that we're shepherding, whether it's in a small group setting or whether it's in a large church setting. Do you have any kind of tips to where you can do that effectively so it doesn't seem like you're always talking about homosexuality, you're always talking about immorality in any shape or form?
Yeah, Eddie, that's a great question, and I definitely appreciate so much your heart in this effort that I can hear from your voice about wanting to shepherd and do ministry biblically, right? I think oftentimes we live in the world today where you could take a class, you can do webinars, you can watch videos on YouTube, and a lot of us think we've become experts on the topic, and that's just not the case. You know, the first and foremost thing, Eddie, as you well know, but we cannot underestimate this. Now, for many people, when I'm about to say this, and those pastors who are listening, like you, to the show right now, will absolutely 100% get an amen. But we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Yeah. We have to rely first and foremost on the Holy Spirit, because here's the question. When God has given us a platform, when God has given us, let's say, for example, a church, and every week, a few times a week, these people come and they are there willing and able to hear from what their shepherd has to say. The question that I oftentimes ask when I look at these pastors, Eddie, is, are they filled with the Holy Spirit? And what they're about to share, do they have a directive from the Holy Spirit? And then through that, here's the second thing. As you pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit and for direction for the Holy Spirit, you know, a lot of times, Eddie, pastors come in and they kind of plan their year, right? They do series and they put those things together. And you know what? To each his own. Okay, that's not the main issue here. Along the lines of what you shared, is, you know, when is it right and when is it not appropriate? You know what I'm saying? I think you're right. You have to be sensitive to that. And of course, a lot of questions I get around the country is people's like, you know, is it too political to do this? And when do I speak to this? And is it, you know, church, you know, separation church and state? And, you know, and like the other caller before is like, you know, be sensitive with the homosexual talk. And I think their culture is getting too much of that. And the young people are feeling like intimidated and think that we're just bashing them all the time. And so there's a lot of this fear that has crept into the hearts of many pastors, right? So when you and I ask for the Holy Spirit to direct us, and you and I surrender our life to the Holy Spirit, and secondly, as we do that, I guarantee the Holy Spirit will direct you in how you're to teach the Word of God and what. Now, listen, what I learned early on in ministry, and I thank the Lord for people that God put in my life as a young pastor in the late 90s. They said, stick to God's word. Stick to the God's word. And at any given point, at some point, as you stick to the books of the Bible, you'll talk about the issues that are happening in the culture. But don't let what the culture is doing drive you to always have to present something to speak into it. Because oftentimes you're going to be more directed by the culture or by a system of thinking that can alter you, right? That can shake you. Versus letting the Word of God do the speaking. So when you and I look through the book of Acts, we see constantly this verbiage that is using that Luke uses, saying that in the Word of God spread rapidly and many people came to Christ and the Holy Spirit came upon them and the Word of God was preached. The gospel was preached and many people were saved. That's the power of God's Word. And so I think that, Ed, you will never go wrong when you preach God's word faithfully. Now, as I mentioned, my pastor friend in Waco, Texas, on the heels of the Supreme Court, that's a big deal.
Yes, sir.
They were about to change not just the definition. They were not just redefining marriage. This was a dissent coming down from the high court to attack civilization. So do you think it was right and appropriate and necessary for Pastor Jim to step in there and to remind his church what the Bible has to say about marriage and then have to deal with some of the issues in this case about homosexuality? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. You know, so you have to be careful. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. Yes, it does.
So now did you say you're trying to jump into ministry or where are you at?
Well, I'm actually attending Fire School of Ministry in Concord, North Carolina.
Mm-hmm.
And I really felt God called me to actually worship ministry because I was actually a Marine for 5 years, and when I was in Afghanistan, I had this like really cool worship experience. But then now, He kind of has put this pastoring type thing on me, and I'm trying to figure out how that kind of fits together with this worship thing. All I see for myself and for the people that if I ever have influence on them is, you know, being this family unit, but then how do you portray being kind of the head of the household? As how does it translate to the head of a church? And at the same time, honoring the Holy Spirit, talking about the issues that are difficult, but then also feeding people all around, because it's almost like you were saying on that Sunday morning, people come in on their own will and on their own volition. But they have all this stuff. They have all these preconceived notions. Some of them want to be there. Some of them don't really want to be there because they were dragged. But you have a responsibility as the spiritual leader of that house that God has given you to help those people, to grow those people, to disciple those people, and to ultimately point them to Jesus. So how do you do that effectively while also not giving your own political agenda, but being true to what the Word says?
Yeah, I think you're right, Eddie. And I think that's the key. Before we go to break, that's a good reminder for all of us, is that we are not to put our agenda in front of the needs of the people. Amen?
Yes,
I mean, the purpose and the desire and what a shepherd is designed to do is to be an overseer of people's souls. Mm-hmm. And so if I'm constantly inundating my congregation with my political views or with positions within the culture and attacking them. And even if I'm tactfully and apologetically saying, this is how you respond to this, and this is how you respond to that, and this is how you respond to that, but I neglect to nourish and cherish that individual, yes, and that family, and understand how they're doing, and you know, how's the workplace, and how's raising kids at home, and how's your marriage doing, and how do you develop my child from infancy to graduation? I think if we neglect those things, or as 2 Timothy 4 says, it says that the time, as you and I know, is coming that people will not endure sound doctrine. So as a pastor, we have to know that there is an enemy out there that is trying to win over the people for them to fall into the deception. But that's why the scripture reminds all of us to, in verse 2 of 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Thanks for the call, Eddie. Hope that encourages you. You're listening to Line of Fire. 866-348-7884 is the number to call in with your questions. Hopefully, in the back of the break, I'll have some answers.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Jason Amen is filling in for Dr. Brown today on the Line of Fire. We're having a great discussion with various different topics. So if there's something moving on your heart, you want to talk about the inauguration tomorrow, any concerns or maybe celebratory things you're going to be doing or things that you're actively doing to be praying for the next administration, we'd like to hear about what you're looking to do here on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 is the number to call. And one of the things I want to say going before I jump to the phones about our previous caller and this whole thing about pastoral care and how you know what to share, when to share kind of thing, the Bible, again, is very specific with the role as well as the responsibilities that are given within people who lead congregations, in this case, the flock, the church, if you will. It's found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. It says, remember your leaders. Notice what it says. Those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That's Hebrews 13, 7. So anyone who's listening out there who attends a church or is in full-time ministry and leading a congregation to people, Hebrews 13:7, that is our mandate. We are to teach people the word of God. And literally in Greek, it carries the idea of face-to-face, that we are in communion with the people. That it carries the idea of the shepherd knowing the needs of the flock. And therefore, as we're teaching them God's word, we're doing it in a way that feeds their soul because we know what they're going through. Not just because we can relate to them, but we've cared enough to know what their needs are, and so we care for them through the various needs that they have. And as we do that, notice the people will consider the outcome of the way we live, how we parent, how we love our spouses, how we pour into the ministry of the people that we are surrounded with, the pastoral staff, or whatever the case may be, how we spend time with other people, how we recognize them, how we love them. And so as we do that, they will imitate our faith. So I would say to all pastors listening that it's far more greater as we teach God's word to live it among our people than try to be very persuasive and compelling and or neutral or try to be relevant and try to do this and try to make this make sense. You know, we can spend a lot of time to do that when we will get more bang for our buck according to scripture, when we live among them, teach them God's word through practical daily advice and counsel, they will imitate that faith. So hopefully that encourages you guys. I know it does me. We're going to go back to the phone lines. We have, I think it's Dane. He's calling. He's traveling. You're traveling right now, huh, Dane?
Yes, I'm driving north of Boston on one of your freeways up here from Virginia, just passing through. But cool. Wanted to say thank you for radio show today. It's been great listening to you guys. But I wanted to ask a specific question on for the average person out here like myself, you know, looking at all of the celebrities and the Hollywood folks that are boycotting and not participating, what's the best way that we can communicate or demonstrate our disapproval of them not sharing in the way of, you know, celebrating America, not celebrating necessarily who their selection was, but celebrating our country? How do we best demonstrate our disapproval of that?
Yeah, I think, yeah, Dane, I think that's a great question. And as you're driving, you're listening, and many other people, I think number one is when, you know, because I'll be honest, man, when I hear these kind of attacks that coming and seeing how they're contradicting themselves and boycotting, I mean, it could get me upset. I could get pretty riled up, you know. But I look at it at face value and I say, you know, these people are lost. A lot of these people we're talking about, right, Dane, we can throw a lot of these different names out there. You know, they're little gods in their industry, right? They're worshipped in their industry. And if there's one thing about elitism, it's the hunger for more power. They can never have enough. And so for so long, they have been riding this Obama wave, and it's now come crashing down. And so they're so abhorrent about things. They're so, not just because of the distaste and the disdain, but they're so messed up and so in awe of what just occurred that they cannot believe that this has happened to them. And so what they're doing is expressing hatred. So to your point, what do we do? Well, how do we respond to kind of show this displeasure? You know, first and foremost, I don't really think they care. And that's the point. But you know what? There's one thing you see about Hollywood is there's a lot of shallowness. And I'm not saying that to be degrading or anything like that. What I found is a lot of the positions that these people hold is not their own. They just regurgitate the opinions of other people. And they care so much about what the Hollywood elites think, they just go with it. And they just craft themselves and become what the industry wants them to be. And they and even as they come in, any convictions they once had, they throw those out the door. They don't matter, because they want to become whatever they want to become on the music label, in the big screen, whatever the case may be. So the great thing is, Dane, if it matters to some people, not saying that this is what all people do, but we live in a world today with social media. And so, you know, even by following some of these Hollywood individuals, some of these celebrity people, and you see some of these comments, or they do a little selfie video and they put it out there. Matter of fact, I saw, Dane, one from Snoop Dogg. Do you remember him?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. You know, I mean, he's kind of old news now, but, you know, he went out there on a rant. Now, obviously, he uses a lot of profanity, so I don't encourage, you know, pretty much anybody to watch it. But I read his, you know, kind of transcribe with it, you know, the bad words kind of bleeped out. But he was saying to anybody who goes out there to perform, he just was trashing them and calling them just flagrant things. And it was so inappropriate. And I'm like, that's your argument? So, you know, even retweeting, you know, tweeting back, saying to him, a response, replying to him, you know, to say, you know, challenging him, you know, why? I'm not saying he's going to respond, but I think that there's got to be a message back to Hollywood to say, hey, look, you do your video stuff and stay out of this politics stuff, because you're telling a lot of Christians to stay out of stuff. But yet, you know what? We're here to help. You know, and you know what? I'm not. Yeah, I don't know what they're going to say. But you know what? At the end of the day, and I know, Dane, you feel the same way. I don't really care what they think. It doesn't bother me. Of course, they're going to boycott Trump inauguration. You and I saw that a mile away, you know, and you know what? Let me say something that's going to bring maybe a little smile to your face. You know who Al Sharpton is, right?
Absolutely.
So, you know, on Saturday leading up to the inauguration, he's calling all the black people to come out and trying to get all the Hollywood stars and get all the musicians and get all these people to come out, locking arms, and to show the next administration that the African-American people are not for this white president. And the good news is there was a lot of seasonable, respectable, admirable African-American leaders who told a lot of their congregation and a lot of people in general, don't go. Don't support Al Sharpton, because his message is one that we do not agree with. And you know what?
Nice.
I think they had less than 2,000 people. Great. So,
thank you so much. I'm gonna continue listening, but thank you so much for your.
Thank you for the call, Dane. But that's the message, people, that we need to make, is we have to stand strong and not allow one voice to trump the other, especially if they're spouting off nothing but lies. So with that, we're gonna go to a break. If you have any questions, you can call in 866-348-7884. We're here to take your questions on the Line of Fire. We'll be back after this.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, welcome to The Line of Fire. Jason Amin is glad to be with you guys today on this day before the inauguration here in America. We're praying for our new administration that's coming. I pray that you are as well. No matter what fears or discomfort you have, give your burdens to the Lord. That is the key. But we're glad to be with you guys broadcasting this show around the country to be there for you. If there's any questions you have, any burdens that you may be going through right now, or situations in a family, with colleagues, or any comments that you would like to make about the inauguration, you can call in on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. We'd love to take your questions and hear from you about what is happening in the world today. You know, one of the things is, before we start going back to the phones, though, that I wanted to kind of stress that is very important for us to be looking at in the world that we're living in today. And where Christians really line up with this whole thing, again, in the political spectrum, one of the things that I can say, looking at where we're at right now in 2017, is that the church is waking up. The church for a while there has kind of gone to sleep, if you will, to kind of use that phrase. We oftentimes use that phrase, and therefore we kind of respond to say to the church, you need to wake up because you're kind of not doing what you're called to do. But a lot of times, when the church is actively engaging, there is a revival to come. And so one of the things I wanted to stress, because we can kind of get into the weeds of things and look at policies and, you know, who's Trump going to elect as the next Supreme Court justice, you know, and or some people say, well, I know he's got the list of 20 and he's narrowing it down and he's got counsel from a lot of conservative groups. And I think he's going to bring in somebody just as conservative as Justice Scalia. And that's great. That's what I pray for. Someone who's going to be pro-life, who's going to be limited government, someone who's going to help protect and advance religious freedom in our country. But, you know, beyond the scope of that, one of the things when the church does get involved, not just voting, but when the church prays faithfully and they're dedicated to lifting up and engaging and involving themselves with policy, revival comes. When people are bold enough to live out their faith and to come along some people, even though we may not have everything aligned, even though there are some things that we have disagreement about, I'm willing still to befriend people and to find common ground and to advance the essentials. In this case, one of the things is we're going into a new administration is we're praying for the protection of the unborn. And that is one thing, folks, that I have been really praying for, that this new administration will be fighting for the unborn, that we will see more elected officials, that we will see in the next few months a new Supreme Court justice who will fill the ninth spot after the vacancy of the death of one of the most amazing Supreme Court justices, Antonin Scalia, that we will see somebody who will come in place and that will help protect the Constitution, that will protect the Constitution. And I'll tell you, when the church, we put away our differences to some degree and we look at what God is doing and we accept that. Yeah, that's hard for us sometimes. A lot of us live life in fear. We're afraid that if I speak up or if I do this, then someone's going to think that. And so we just assume, and so we don't engage, and we miss out. And so the inauguration's coming. We have 4 years of Trump. Instead of looking at things in the past and looking at things right now, and again, I agree with many of you who are listening right now. There's a lot of issues that you have. But you know what? I've made a commitment to pray for our leaders, and I pray you will do the same. You're listening to Line of Fire. Jason Amin is filling in for Dr. Brown. We'll be back after this break. You can call in 866-348-7884. I'll see you in a few minutes.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Line of Fire. I'm filling in for Dr. Brown, your host today, Jason Jimenez. And, you know, one of the things that I was looking at during the break and something I wanted to share, and again, if you have questions or if there's a situation you're faced with right now or commenting about the inauguration tomorrow and what you're kind of feeling and what your hopes are, we'd love to hear from you. The number you can call is 866-348-7884. Again, 866-348-7884. But now, obviously, any time a president is seen as... And again, I'm not putting. I don't always just try to classify, presidents into certain categories, But anytime when you're seeing somebody who is as progressive in this case as Obama's been for quite some time, it's always interesting to kind of see what are some of the last executive orders or edicts that they're doing before they leave office. Because literally, even up to the last few minutes before the next president is installed, if you will. There's things that go out, that they're trying to execute before they leave office. And so one of the things that I was looking at the break and just disturbed by it is one of the people that he commuted that is going to be has been reduced in sentences and is pardoned. And if you guys remember the news, there was an individual. He went by the name Bradley Manning. And this was a man who was caught that he had fled from his infantry, that he was sending over 750,000 classified documents to the enemy, and he had received a sentence of 35 years in prison for leaking these classified documents. Now, of course, we are living in a time with Hillary Clinton and all the things with her server and how it's been hacked and leaking sensitive information, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, here you have a military individual, this man, Bradley Manning, who, if you think about it, was going against national security for his own interests, and he's working with the enemy. And so what did President Obama do? What did he decide to do? What was one of the people on his list to pardon? I just got notice that there was over 330 drug dealers that he has pardoned himself, that he's reduced their sentence to let them off the hook. So that's one thing he's been doing before he leaves tomorrow. But in this case, you think this is astonishing. Now, some people were already thinking this was going to come down the pipe, that this man who now goes by Chelsea Manning, right? We're talking about this transgender individual that was, was having a transitional process through this whole thing of espionage, etc. And this is a man that he decides to pardon, our president. Enraged by this, Senator Tom Cotton from Arkansas, who saw this, he says, quote, listen to what Senator Cotton says. He says, when I was leading soldiers in Afghanistan, Private Manning was undermining us by leaking hundreds of thousands of classified documents to WikiLeaks. He says, I don't understand why the president would feel special compassion for someone who endangered the lives of our troops, diplomats, intelligence officers, and allies. We ought not to treat a traitor like a martyr. Now, here's what's interesting. You wonder why would Chelsea now, who goes by Chelsea Manning, why would President Obama, of all people, pardon this individual? Well, I'll tell you, it's part of his agenda. The progressive agenda to where a lot of these type of rights that were given to the LGBT community under President Obama, one of the last things he said to the press corps yesterday was he thinks that that agenda and the favor in the policy is going to continue to grow. And I don't know if he's right or wrong, but the point is here is this is a message. Because if you remember, and as we're talking about this, now known as Chelsea Manning, he was not only found guilty, but when he was found guilty, he was also fighting for taxpayers to pay for his sex change. He was demanding that. And the problem that we see here is that they bend over backwards for a select few people that are under this umbrella, this transgenderism. We're talking about an individual who leaked, who stole classified information that threatens our national security. And yet this guy is able to be let go. This is unbelievable. General Jerry Boykin, he's retired. He's now with FRC. Hearing upon this, he says it was established in a military court in 2013 that the release of the WikiLeaks information had resulted in the death of at least one Afghan national. So there's blood on this man's hands, and yet our president, our current president, decided to say, hey, let's let this guy go. Let's give favor to this guy. This guy, rather than what he was doing with Taliban, rather than him abandoning his post in Afghanistan, rather than, you know, make sure this guy is prosecuted to the extent of the law and is going to do his time, let's pardon him, let's use him as a martyr, and let him be a representative. This goes a long way. Is that the America that we are becoming? To when we give more favor to people who have undermined the national security of our nation and has trumpeted a certain lifestyle, and if you oppose it, again, you will be attacked, you will be boycotted. This is the state that we are finding ourselves. And so when I was saying before the break, what we need to do is we need to devote our lives to more prayer. The older I'm getting, raising four children, and looking at them and wondering, my wife and I, as we pray over them, as you listening right now pray over your children, and many of you have younger children, you think, what are they going to be? You know, what? How's God going to use them? You know, what kind of society are they going to live in? Are they going to be protected? What views will they have? Will they follow Christ 5 years, 10 years, 15 years down the road? But these type of examples, this type of execution that comes from the White House is not just despicable, but it shows us that we are very troubled. I mean, to think that Manning was demanding that the U.S. Army Force taxpayers pay for his gender transition in a time when even veterans, and we're hearing about this for the last few years, people who did not abandon their post, people who did not trade classified information to Taliban, leaking things, threatening our national security, and then in the process fighting that we, the military, through taxpayer dollars, pay for his transition so he could become a woman, and saying, I identify as Chelsea and no longer as Brad. While all this is going on, we know that there are people who have laid down their life, who've lost limbs, who are suffering mentally speaking because of the trauma and the experience in war. These veterans, these brave soldiers of ours, these men and women can't even find proper medical treatment in the VA clinics. And yet our president, by pardoning this man, has undermined once again the military. Once again showing even Christians that I'm more favorable for this kind than I am for you. And yet when we look at Trump, and you have the left and you have Hollywood, they look at him and they say, you know, he is a racist. He is a segregationist. And yet they don't even look at themselves. This has got to stop. And the one thing that I encourage you as we are talking about this on radio today, and wherever you're at, I do encourage you, and knowing your host, Dr. Brown, his heart every day when he comes on the show, is to speak the truth in love and to encourage his audience, the people who faithfully pray for him, pray for this ministry, buy his resources, listen, call in. We need to devote. I encourage you right now. And you know, if we kind of pray off and on in some church settings or before meal or before you go to bed at night, I'm encouraging you to join me and Dr. Brown as we pray and intercede for our nation. You know, we are living in a time, as I was stating earlier, where there are people that are turning away from sound doctrine. We're living in a time where, let's face it, the young people are not attending church and are not coming to Christ as much as they once did. But you know what? At the same time, because again, we can sometimes get so focused on America, but at the same time, guess what? There are Muslims all over the Middle East that are coming to Jesus. So even though one select group right now are not coming to Jesus as much as we'd like, there's another group that once wasn't, but that now they are. You're listening to Line of Fire. The number to call in is 866-348-7884. We'll be back to the phone lines after this break. Thank you for listening. Jason Minnis filling in for Dr. Brown.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Line of Fire. Jason Jimenez filling in for Dr. Brown today. Thank you guys for tuning into the show as we're anticipating the inauguration tomorrow. So if you have questions, we have answers here on the Line of Fire. The number you can reach us is 866-34-TRUTH. Again, the number you can call in with any questions you have or comments is 866-348-7884. And we love to take your calls. So we're going to go back to the phone lines. We have Stephen calling from Florida. Welcome to the show, Stephen. Are you there, Stephen?
Yes.
Oh, welcome to the show.
Hi there, Jason Jimenez.
Yes.
This is Stephen from Gainesville, Florida. And forgive me if I am speaking about a different topic or if it doesn't relate to it, but something that I've had on my heart lately and that I'm going through right now is being unequally yoked to unbelievers, especially when it comes to marriage. Now, would it be okay to marry somebody who is not equally yoked?
Well, so let's unpack it as much as you're willing to share with the time frames. I know we have time constraints, but so you said you're currently in a relationship with someone who is not a Christian?
Well, she states that she was, but she never, you know, took her own personal steps to, you know, go into church and such. I was in a 5.5-year relationship. And lately, it was coming up, you know, nonstop, being unequally yoked to unbelievers, being unequally yoked to unbelievers, and when it comes to marriage, especially. And unfortunately, you know, I brought that up to her, and she said she would not budge from what her beliefs are.
Which are what?
And which is the belief in God, but as far as Christ being the one truth, the way, the life, and the only way to God, the one true God, she does not believe that. And her parents actually kind of backed her up when it comes to that belief as well, because they said, and they admitted to her, that there are multiple ways to God other than just Jesus. And, you know, how is it that I can fight, you know, her own parents telling her that? You know, it's difficult. But it's been on my heart lately, and I was just wondering if that was the right choice to actually just let her go.
So 5.5 years with this woman, she claimed to be a Christian, but clearly she isn't. She doesn't believe that Christ is the only way, right? So
yeah.
you guys have, after 5 years, kind of broken it off, and you're questioning, should you have done that, or are you still together?
We're not together at the moment, but my heart just keeps wanting to go back to her, but at the same time, you know, the heart can be very deceiving. And of course, I miss those times of being with her and the kind of individual she's made me. But at the same time, it's like your love for God needs to come first and foremost before anybody else. And I just don't feel she's in the same position, you know, especially when it comes to the belief of Yeshua being the Savior.
Right. So how long have you guys been broken up?
It's been about 2 weeks now.
And who broke it off?
She decided to walk away.
And did she do it in person? Did you? Was it just blindside you when
she
did it?
Well, this was something that's been coming up lately, and something that was just done in person. And we kind of got into a little, not necessarily heated argument, but we got into an argument, and not argument, I'm sorry, the discussion. Mm-hmm. And we agreed to disagree somewhat, and she decided, I'm sorry, but I can't do that. I'm not going to budge for my beliefs. And I told her, you know, I can't be unequally yoked to an unbeliever, especially, you know, I can't marry somebody who is not of the same belief. And that's where, you know, things just ended because, you know, what's the point of being with somebody who's not going to marry you because of that?
And so this has obviously been something for quite some time. I mean, 5.5 years is a long time.
Yeah. You know? But within the last 2 years, you know, it's been set in my heart. I was always a believer, you know, but then there's believers and then there's believers. And lately, because of the steps that I've been taking myself, I'm slowly becoming a believer myself. And throughout this whole process, she's been there, and it's been a roller coaster, but this is what ended the relationship.
Well, I am deeply sorry. I could tell, Stephen, that, you know, it pains you. I mean, 5.5 years to devote, even if you should not have been in that relationship. Oftentimes when I do counseling with people, a lot of times they're in relationships, you know, this is separate from marriage. They're dating someone, and they kind of just kept the relationship going too long, and they're hoping, and you know, that eventually they'll get it. You know, eventually she'll come to Christ, and if I just a strong witness and take her to church and send her this podcast and, hey, read this book with me. You know, a lot of people, they do that. And I just, you know, we have to be honest with ourselves and say, did God really want you to be with her in the first place? You know, 5.5 years of your life is a long time. I don't need to tell you that. You are the ones that are living it. But let me ask you a few questions, Stephen. And as we're going to get into this conversation, I in no way, shape, or form want to be disrespectful, but we're going to be coming to a break shortly. So if you can, as we're going to get into this, hold on. And when after the break, we'll continue this. But before the break, let me ask you a few questions. Were you guys sexually active in the relationship?
Yes.
Was that most of the relationship for 5.5 years?
At first, somewhat. But then as time progressed, we agreed that we need to wait after marriage.
And who made that decision?
We both made that decision.
Now, with her not being a Christian and her agreeing with that and you being the Christian, it's already kind of sad. And again, Stephen, this is common in many relationships. The men, you know, tend to initiate and the women tend to think that this is not just a pleasurable thing, but it's a way that I can extend and show intimacy and love with my boyfriend. But you and I know premarital sex outside of marriage is wrong, which is. And just because she is not a Christian and you are doesn't mean that if she was a Christian, you probably wouldn't be doing that. The bottom line is a lot of people find themselves in a compromising position and then that relationship is dishonorable to the Lord. And so the big thing here is not that you should have been with her because she's not a Christian. I believe, and I'm going to share with you after the break, and we'll look at some scriptures if you can hold on.
Yeah.
But if you think about it, Stephen, it sounds like you blew your witness. It sounds like because of the compromise, because of some sexual sin and some other sins that kind of fall into place to where she was the one that finally had to tell you, you know, look, I can't, if you will, convert to something I don't believe in. And of course, you can't be manipulative and you certainly weren't. But finally, praise God, you got to a point where you're saying, you know what, this relationship is not honorable to the Lord.
Agreed.
But a lot of damage has been done, hasn't it? To where you're looking back and you're saying, Lord, I don't think, you know, because as you said, as you're drawing closer to the Lord now, and you know what? A lot of breakups will do that, Stephen. You know, it's like, you know, I knew God. I know the Holy Spirit was convicting me. I know I shouldn't have been doing that, but I wasn't willing to let go. And that's when the Bible starts talking about serving two masters, right?
Yeah.
Serving two masters. So listen, Stephen, stay on the line. We're going to go to a break, and we'll get back to this question about being unequally yoked. You're listening to Line of Fire. Jason Mint is filling in for Dr. Brown. The number 866-348-7884. We'll be back in a minute.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Glad you guys are tuning in to the Line of Fire. Jason Menez filling in for the one and the only Dr. Michael Brown. So I'm glad to be sitting in this chair today, filling in for him as he is doing the work of the Lord. And just always amazed with just the attitude, the character, the inspiration, the wisdom, the maturity that comes with Dr. Brown and all of his literature, his videos, his daily remarks and commentary on the Line of Fire. So it's always been a blessing and encouraging word that comes from Dr. Brown in his ministry, and I pray that it will continue to prosper in your life. And so it's a privilege to be with you guys on the Line of Fire today. So again, if you have questions, if there's something that's bothering you and you want to reflect on what Scripture has to say to various different things, and right now we're going to be going back to the phones and be talking with Stephen. We're introduced with this topic about being unequally yoked. But whatever you're faced with, whatever issues you're going through, we'd love to hear from you. 866-348-7884. We have about a half an hour left on the show. So please call in 866-34-TRUTH so we can take your question. So, well, Stephen, welcome back to the show. So, you know, we're talking about this being unequally yoked, and it seems like there was a lot of, you know, for the lack of a better word, mistakes that you made along the way. And so now you're kind of reaping what you sowed, correct?
That is for definite, for sure.
Yeah.
The conviction is finally setting in my heart, and before it was not. But as time progressed and I read the word myself and taking those steps, the conviction is starting to hit. Mm. And now I look back and after this time that our relationship ended, I look back and I see that a lot of it is actually not just her. It was me as well.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, I mean, that. See, right there, this is the beginning stages, Stephen, of maturing and learning as God has forgiven you, as you've asked God, you've confessed your sins. And one thing I do encourage you, by the way, in addition, as you called into the show, is, you know, do you have a pastor or a mentor friend, someone that you look up to, maybe a married individual, that can really guide you through the process?
At the moment, I do not.
So are you involved in a local church?
Not at the moment. I've been searching. I've been starting to go to a congregation close by, yes.
Okay. And so is it a good Bible teaching church? Do you feel like it's, you know, faithful to teaching God's word? And there's good pastors there that can really mentor you and disciple you?
I would say so, yes.
Okay, so here's one of the things, because I've lived this life and I've had many people like you who've approached me through the years and said, hey, I got, you know, question here, I'm in this relationship, you know, I've made a mess of it, you know, they said, you know, they have appointments, and God just, that's what God does, right? He brings people in other people's lives, and it's our job, you know, through the power and direction of the Holy Spirit to love and to nourish them. And so this is what I'd say to you, and I know it could be a little, you know, offsetting or a little intimidating, but if you feel that God has led this church to you, I think this is perfect timing. Because you've ended a relationship that you've worshipped, that you idolized. And I think that you've told yourself probably a million times, more than you can recall, more than you'd like to admit, that you should have ended the relationship a long time ago because you were sacrificing your relationship with God for this romantic relationship with this woman. And here's the sad reality. She had more sense in the end to say, I'm not going to compromise my beliefs, whatever they are, you know, like this religious pluralistic position. And she ends the relationship with you when all the while you should have done that and you didn't. So you need love, right? We all do. But you need a church that's going to love you. And it's not, again, it's not going to fulfill you like a relationship with the opposite sex can. But I will tell you something, and I think you're pretty excited now because I could sense that, you know, God's breaking you and you're kind of opening your eyes. You know, your eyes are finally been, you know, open to kind of see the truth. Like you said, I have a lot of issues I need to deal with. You need to get involved in the church, Stephen. You need to approach a pastor and you need to say, I need help. You need to tell them what you've been going through. But hold on, Stephen, we're not done yet. 866-348-7884 is the number. You're listening to The Line of Fire. I'll be back after this break. Jason Menez filling in for Dr. Brown.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is Jason Minnis filling in for Dr. Michael Brown. Welcome back to the show. So we have Stephen on the air. Are you still there, Stephen?
Yes, I am.
Okay, thanks for holding, buddy. I appreciate that. You know, radio, man, you got to do breaks, got to go to commercials, so you've been so patient, you know, waiting on the phone. But, all right, so one of the things we're talking about is getting involved in the church. So can you honestly say right now here on the show that you are going to get involved in this church and approach maybe a pastor that you think that you can trust to help you through this brokenness that you're going through?
Yes. Okay. I now see that I actually need it.
Yeah, I you know, listen, you know, from experience too, Stephen, I want you to know that years ago when I was a lot younger, there was relationships that I shouldn't have been in. That I knew, but remember, the Bible teaches as a Christian that you can quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. And literally, the grieving is just like when we do something wrong in a loved one, a parent. I have four children. So when one of them does something that opposes, you know, their parents, myself or my wife, it can grieve us. You can get concerned and it's like bothersome. You know what I'm saying? And so as Christians, sometimes when we're living a life that is not pleasing before God, we're not walking worthy of the gospel, Philippians 1:27, it can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us, right? The Holy Spirit instructs us. The Holy Spirit illuminates the scripture to us. And so when we're not heeding that from the Holy Spirit, we can get ourselves in trouble. When we quench the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, what we're doing there is we can pour a bucket of water on the fire. We can just say, you know, Lord, I don't want you to do this in my life. And so right now you've done a lot of that. And I think some of it was, you know, unintentional, but because of the bondage of sin, because you became a slave to it, I think you're going to find yourself in much need, if you will, to have someone disciple you and walk you through the Word of God and to strengthen some of these areas. But before we end this call, and I appreciate, Stephen, you calling, but let me just share this. In 2 Corinthians 6:14-16, you need to write that down. 2 Corinthians 6:14-16. And I want to recommend a resource for you, okay? And you're along the audience of the people in which we wrote this book. But I wrote a book with Dr. Norman Geisler called The Bible's Answers to 100 of Life's Biggest Questions, okay? I want you to pick up that book because it's a book that will walk you through the Christian life. And one of the chapters in the book that we talk about is being unequally yoked, okay? But in 2 Corinthians 6:14-16, we are told not to be yoked together with unbelievers. For what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And as God said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. The bottom line is the Bible is very clear not to be unequally yoked. The term unequally yoked here in 2 Corinthians 6:14 comes from the law regarding not mixing cattle, diverse different kinds of cattle from Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 22. This conveys that the opposites cannot fellowship. I mean, relationships have enough trouble, but could you imagine now as you're experiencing, Stephen, that you're living life basically for 5.5 years with a woman who opposed fundamentally what you believed, and you compromised and you were sleeping together, and the Bible says that you're becoming one together outside the constructs of marriage, which is dishonorable before the Lord, because the Bible says sexual sin like that is a sin against the body. And that's a direct affirmation of the act that we do, unlike other sins. So when you and I see the opposites cannot fellowship, righteousness has nothing in common with wickedness, does it? Light has no fellowship with darkness. Christ has no harmony with Belial. A believer has nothing in common with an unbeliever. And not only that, but number five, Paul says here that there's no agreement between the temple of God and idols. So what Paul is stressing to Christians is that we should not be intimately involved with unbelievers. That doesn't mean we don't love them. That doesn't mean we're not to fellowship with them. Even to some point, we not to ignore or neglect them in the friendship. Of course, we're to reach people and love them. But the Bible also teaches us in 1 Corinthians 15:33, that bad company corrupts good character. And oftentimes, Stephen, Christians are, when they're not careful, when they choose to compromise, when they're not steadfast in the faith, they can be influenced. They can fall into temptation. And if they continue to give a little and they give a little bit more and they think they got it under control and they keep justifying it, eventually that sin will take over their life and will ruin you. So this missionary, quote, dating, oftentimes that Christians get engaged in, I think is not the wise thing to do. So get help in the church, buddy, okay? God will strengthen you, and as you cry and as you struggle through this, know that God is there to comfort you. Amen?
Amen. Thank you.
Thanks for the call, Stephen. I really appreciate it. We're going to go back to the phone lines. Tony, we got Tony calling from North Carolina. Welcome to the show, Tony.
Great. Thank you for having me. And I appreciate the work that you guys do to educate God's people. Thank you so much for having me.
Well, I appreciate that. Absolutely. What's your question?
Interesting enough, here recently I've heard those of the faith primarily taking disposition, which I obviously don't take, and I want someone else's perspective on this. And the position that has been taken that God the Father, as referenced to throughout the New Testament, some 100 times in John alone and some 60 times within the Synoptic Gospels, as God being the Father. But there's this movement, I guess is what it's been called, that now is attacking the masculinity of God as Father. And I want your perspective on that.
Yeah, that's a good question. And you know, that's something definitely, Tony, I think that is, through the years, has been creeping in. And there's different translations now of the Bible that have kind of taken, you know, a lesser tame, more feministic, you know, more altruistic to the terms that's used, the pronouns that are used, you know, for God and the he, correct? You know what I mean? And kind of lessening that whole thing. And so and so people say he's neither he nor she, or some people, you know, say that, you know, God is a she, you know, and we need to use him in that vernacular, whatever the case may be. When you and I look at the explicit text in Scripture, he is, in the masculine sense, even in the Hebrew and to the Greek, shows authority. That's what it identifies to that. But more importantly, the reason it does that is because God is spirit, John 4:24, right? He is not, the Bible says in Numbers 23, a man that we should lie to him. We know that God is not made up of parts. He's a simple being. He is perfectly expressive in the Trinity, in the Godhead. And so we don't identify God as a human because he's not. He's an infinite, eternal being in all of his glory and all of his splendor. And so when we talk about the image of God, when you see that explicitly laid out in Genesis 1:26-27, you look at in Genesis chapter 5 and chapter 9, verse 6, and you kind of look at some discussion like in the book of Psalms throughout and Ecclesiastes, the text here, and they're talking about the essence of man, is not to identify God as an entity through humanity. There are limitations, if you will, to God, not in his attributes because they're infinite, but meaning that God is not, he can't make himself something he's not. Does that make sense?
It does.
And so this, the intrinsic look within the Old Testament itself, we see that what the ancient writers, and when, of course, when we go from, and we got to keep this in perspective, because when you go from, you know, one translation to the other, there's transliterations that take place. And the more accurate from the ancient writers of the text describing God as, and he with these pronouns, is looking at his authority. It doesn't speak to a particular race. It doesn't speak to a particular sex with God, because God is spirit. And so I think fundamentally you're right that the people who do that, and there's always going to be movements of people trying to lessen God. They're doing that because they defy the very nature of God. Does that make sense?
It does. And I'm solely on the side, unshaken, unmovable, unwavering with regards to that we need to maintain acknowledging God as Father. I'm very clear with regards to the positions you shared thus far. I've done my own research. But nonetheless, it's interesting to hear from those who are taking that position and trying to, as often it does, use Scripture to justify some idea they have about the Bible or Christ or God or what have you.
Yeah. Hey, Tony, do you mind holding on? We'll put Tony on hold and we'll come back after the break. You're listening to Line of Fire. 866-348-7884 is the number. Call in with your questions. We're here to answer them.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Jason Menez here on the Line of Fire, filling in for Dr. Brown. We have Tony here on the line right now. We're talking about referring to God in certain contexts. And so, Tony, you were saying that, what's the reason you said that? Do you only refer to God as Father, or can you explain a little bit of that?
Well, I guess the argument or the matter before me and what I'm hearing from others is that they are refusing, if you will, to acknowledge God the Father in the masculine, in a masculine manner, and are therefore trying to avoid that. And this is what they're teaching and what they're advocating. And I see there to be harm with that, with regards to, when I think of God the Father, and you mentioned the key word, we're talking about his authority in recognizing him as Father. When I look at the structure of family, how man is, if you will, be the authority of the house, if you will, how Christ is the head of the church, how Adam was over Eve, we are ontological equals men and women. But for the purpose of order and structure, I see it's important to acknowledge that. And so I guess the furtherance of my question would be, how does such a position seek to harm what the Bible was trying to teach us regarding authority, lordship, leadership of the household when you see family being under attack? I see that something a little deeper is at work to undermine something here. So I guess what harms exist, or what do you see to be a potential problem with those who are taking such a strong position that we shouldn't acknowledge the Father as such?
Good. I got it. I appreciate that. And I think this is that well said what you said, Tony, and I think put it in perspective. Now, here's the threat. The threat is against the nature of God, because when you look at the patriarch, and when you and I study scripture, there's a difference when you and I have something that is analogous to God, but that doesn't mean that when we have some similarity to God, like, for example, God is a God of love, we as human beings, we love as well. We can give love, we can receive love, etc. That doesn't make us God, right? We can experience and relate to something with God because he's a relatable God. Now, he may transcend time, space, and matter, but he's imminent amongst us. He's a relational being, and he wants to fellowship and commune with us. Now, having said that, when you look at the language, the he as a pronoun, we're not talking about male, female. We're not talking about that God has gender. So when people start playing this gender biological assumptions to things and referring to God as a she or nothing at all, what we're not saying in Scripture is that God has biology because he's spirit. So what the danger and the threat of those people who do that is a direct attack against the nature of God. They are lessening God. And you and I are upholding God. We are not equals with God. We do not manufacture a God. We did not invent God. He is he's the uncaused first cause. He's uncreated. He is the creator. He is indivisible, the Bible tells us. He is immutable, the Bible says in Hebrews 6:18. So they're trying to alter God contextually. That's the danger, Tony. And I'm proud of you that you're sticking up and saying, look, what we mean as he, we're not referring to him as male. It has a sense of the father figure, the patriarch, the authority, the magnificent power of God. He is a spirit. So there's no debate about genders here. There's nothing about reproduction that comes from God. There's no biological or sexually or cultural thing that comes with God, because he is spirit and he's perfect in that. So hopefully that helps, Tony. Thanks for the call. I really appreciate it. I want to go back to the phone lines before we end the show. We have Carl who's calling from Florida. Welcome to the show, Carl.
Hi. How are you today?
I'm doing great. What's your question?
How are you How are you, Jason?
I'm doing fantastic.
Well, great.
Good.
I was just going to ask you, it's hard for me to put this in words. Is it being unequally, what if there are half-hearted Christians, you know, that they say that they believe in Jesus, and, you know, they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and, but, is that being unequally yoked when it's you're around half-hearted Christians?
Mm-hmm. Right. That's a great question, Carl, along the lines of what we were talking with Stephen when it came to that. We clearly know that that was being unequally yoked, and I'm grateful that he saw that, and he's going to be seeking the help that I pray that he gets, so that not only will he not make that mistake down the road, but that he'll mature in the process, and that guy will find a godly woman that he can get married to. Now, to your discussion now is, you know, if you
yes,
have somebody who...
I hope so also.
Yeah, and so if you have, you know, someone who, let's say they're dating someone who does believe that Christ is Lord and Savior, and they believe in the fundamentals, they believe in the inspiration
yes,
of Scripture.
I wasn't only talking about dating, but I was talking about...
In marriage?
People that say that they believe in Jesus, you know, in general. People that say that they believe in Jesus, and they believe that Jesus, you know, died on the cross and he rose from the dead. But isn't there more to that?
Well, let me put it in this way, because we're running out of time. We have a few more minutes, and I don't want to make sure. I want to make sure I give you some justification to the question by me responding. Let me say this first and foremost. Proverbs 12 verse 26 says, "The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." Let me read that again. Proverbs 12 verse 26 says, "The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." It's funny that we live in a time, Carl, where oftentimes people say, well, what if they say this? Well, by their actions, by their fruit, if you will, we will know them.
Yeah.
A solid Christian is going to let their light shine. So let me put in perspective, and this applies in my life as a Christian. When I met my wife and we were dating, and we were married 15 plus years ago, one of the things that I was drawn to my wife was her passion for God, was her love for God's truth. I wanted to marry someone, yes, as a believer, but I saw the fruit. But not only that, but she had a passion to make disciples of all nations. She was living it. There was no question in my mind that she knew Christ. And so when it gets into relationships with anybody, for that matter, the Bible says the righteous will choose their friends carefully. You and I need to apply discernment. We need to apply wisdom. We need to apply prayer. We need to ask for the direction of the Holy Spirit to, should I get involved in this relationship? Should I partner with this person? You know, and if there's things that are questionable about their action and they profess to be a believer, we need to follow the advice of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, and you need to go to that person, and you need to help them in the midst of the sin. You need to ask for clarification. And if they continue...
I mean when it's half-hearted Christians,
the bottom line, Carl, is if you don't admire them, and I'm this not in a judgmental, harsh way, but if you don't admire them for the way they live their life, definitely is not somebody you're going to pursue in a relationship romantically and get married. So hope that helps you. Thank you guys for calling in. Thank you for listening. Continue to listen to Line of Fire. Pray for Dr. Michael Brown. He'll be back here next week. I've been your host, Jason Minnis. Thank you for listening. God bless you.